Perhaps you guys remember this song as kids growing up in church, depending upon what your background was. It's one that our kids here at Old Town Christian Fellowship sing with enthusiasm. So listen to these words. I just want to read a little bit of it. My God is so great, so strong and so mighty. There's nothing my God cannot do. The mountains are his, the rivers are his, the skies are his handiworks too. My God is so great, so strong and so mighty, there's nothing my God cannot do. How many of you guys have been with us on a Sunday morning children's ministry worship Sunday where all the little kids gather around up front here? They sing that song like they believe it, right? You hear them up here, they've got their instruments, and it's, my God is so big, so strong and so mighty. There's nothing my God cannot do for you, right? And then behind them are the parents. My God is so big, so strong and so mighty. Or maybe it's just, It's an amazing difference watching the kids and watching us. It's almost like they really believe it. And maybe we don't so much. Like our faith is based more on our life experience than what the scriptures tell us about Jesus. We sometimes make the mistake, guys, of believing that there are things that our God cannot do. Stuff that's just a little bit too hard for him. So this morning, I want to remind you, or maybe teach you for the very first time, that just because something is too hard for us, or maybe too hard for us to believe, doesn't make it impossible for God. In fact, Jesus in the Gospel of Matthew says that with God, all things are possible. So today I want to talk to you about three people in the Bible that had incredible encounters with Jesus. Three people that discovered the power of Jesus. We saw it last week, if you were here, in the calming of the storm. Those that were here will remember after ministering to the crowds all day, evening came, and Jesus said to his disciples, let's cross over to the other side. They got into a boat. Jesus goes to sleep, right? And a storm came up that was so severe that the disciples, these former fishermen, actually feared for their lives. They wake him up. The same one that created all things, right? You guys can read John chapter 1 after church today. The same one that created all things commanded the storm to stop, and it stopped. Look back, Mark chapter 4, verse 39. Did we pass out Bibles? Awesome. Mark chapter 4, verse 39 says, then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was great calm. Then we read in the other Gospels that they marveled at Jesus. Marveled at the power of Jesus. Many more will do so as we read in chapter 5 this morning. The first person I want to talk to you about is one that discovered that Jesus has power over the devil. Let's look at that together. Mark chapter 5, verse 1. It says, then they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gadareans. And when he had come out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no one could bind him, not even with chains. Because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been pulled apart by him. and the shackles broken in pieces. Neither could anyone tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out, cutting himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and worshiped him. And he cried out with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God that you do not torment me." Let's pray together. Father, Lord, we are so grateful for your word. Lord, we're grateful for the reminder that your Son, that your power, Lord, is not limited to our minds, not limited to what we believe, not limited to what we can understand, that you're all powerful. So, Father, this morning, Lord, it's such a busy time of year and so many things going on. And Lord, I just ask for this time that you'd help us to lay all that at your feet. Lord, lay our expectations at your feet, our understanding at your feet. Lord, even the limitations that we put on you. Lord, teach us fresh, teach us new, and help our unbelief this morning. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. There's so much to unpack in those first seven verses, but before we get too far into that, can you imagine the disciples at this point? I mean, think back if you were here last week or even what I just read. They were ministering all day. It's evening. They're exhausted. Let's get out of here. All right, let's get into this boat. Go to the other side to rest. Then there's the storm. And they're scared to death, or nearly to death. And Jesus calms the storm, and that scares them even more. Right? We read that. They're terrified. Finally they make it to land. And I'm sure they just want to get off this boat, get their feet settled on the ground, maybe process a little bit, talk, share their feelings about the experience. And immediately they're met by a demoniac. I got to say, shamefully, I think if I was there at this point, I'd be marching down the road in the other direction, right? Trying to sign up for truck driving school or locksmithing online, just being a disciple is tough. But we don't see that in these guys. And when you look at their backgrounds, do you ever wonder why? They saw the power of Jesus. Scared out of their minds. Didn't understand. Couldn't comprehend. We read that even up to this point, they fully didn't believe who he was, but they saw and witnessed the power of Jesus, and there was nothing else like it in the world. And they stayed. Let's talk a little bit about the condition of this man. He comes out immediately out of the tombs. What are the tombs, guys? A graveyard, right? Where dead bodies are, and he's chained. And the chains keep being broken. He's been put out of his community. Who knows how many programs that they tried with this man? How many shrinks or counselors that talked to him about his issues of anger? And he was cast outside, lived among the dead. It's almost unrelatable to us today, sort of. He was isolated, right? We read in the other Gospels there was another man with him, but this one's highlighted here in Mark, but separated from his community, out of fellowship, no contact with family, isolated. That's too easy to do today, to just be wounded, be discouraged, and to just kind of check out. And the scriptures have so much to say about those that isolate. Proverbs 18:1 says, a man who isolates himself seeks his own desire, and he rages against all wise judgment. Think about that. The counsel that you're given by others, the counsel in the scriptures, speak against that. Speak against separating ourselves. Speak against forsaking the fellowship of the saints. Guys, we need what this guy needs. We need Jesus, but we also need the fellowship of our brothers and sisters and the strength that comes through that. So he was isolated and he was bound. Not even chains. He'd been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been pulled apart by him, the shackles broken in pieces. Neither could anyone tame him. They kept trying again, right? It mentioned shackles a few times, that they bound him. They tried to do this. That didn't work. They tried to do that. We'll do it again. I'll tell you the relevance. Dan, Monday nights, the addictions ministry. Don't we see that? Bound by addiction, bound by sin. And we try this and we try that and we stick a Band-Aid on. And you know what? It looks like it's working for a little while. But then it doesn't. And the behavior repeats, and no one could tame him. The program didn't work. But this guy knew what he needed. And always, verse 5, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs crying out and cutting himself with stones. This guy, I said almost unrelatable to us. He was living among the dead. And that just sounds weird. But guys, that was us. That is us spiritually before coming to Christ. Right? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 says, and you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. Our state before Jesus, our state without Jesus, is the same as this man right here. We're dead, walking among the dead. I'll tell you that the end of verse 5 really breaks my heart. Because it's something most of you that are my age and older knew nothing of this growing up. This idea of crying out, cutting himself with stones. Self-harm. Sure, we've all lived through suicide in that way, but this idea of cutting is kind of a reborn phenomenon in the last two generations. The need to inflict pain or cut or self-harm to release other pain. And I believe, just like in this case, that it's inspired by the devil. I'm not saying everyone that does that is possessed. Please don't misunderstand that. But in John chapter 10, verse 10, tells us that the thief, speaking of the devil, the thief does not come except to steal, to kill, and destroy. And Jesus says, I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. This idea of having so much internal pain and isolation that there's no other outlet than to hurt ourselves is a lie from the devil that doesn't relieve pain. Just increases it. I don't know all of your stories. I don't know if you've dealt with that. I don't know if you've loved people that are dealing with that. I don't know, you may be listening online, and that's you this morning. And if you've heard this whisper in your ear, this lie that hurting yourself is the only answer. And maybe for you it's even gone beyond that. And it's not just trying to release pain, but if I could just end it, I would no longer hurt. Heavy stuff. Merry Christmas. This is where we are in the Word. I believe it's where the Lord would have us today. Don't buy into that lie. Jesus came that you may have life, that you wouldn't suffer, that you wouldn't be in pain, that you wouldn't isolate. We think that's not for us, or not available for us. We doubt the power of Jesus to overcome our pain. But he came so that you could have life. He came, guys, so you wouldn't have to hurt. Verse 6 in our chapter says, when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and worshiped him. And he cried out with a loud voice and said, what have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High? I implore you by God that you do not torment me. The demon inside of him, guys, speaks this out. Why do you think it is that demons try to possess men? Or why demons hate men and women so much? Whose image are we made in? In the image of God. That alone is reason for them to hate. Us being witness bearers, image bearers of God, they want to tarnish the image of God, but they want to kill and destroy and steal everything they can from you. You know, when you read about the understanding that people had at this time of demonic possession, you guys remember as we go through the other Gospels, when someone was mute, someone couldn't speak, the belief was that the demon couldn't be cast out because you had to know the demon's name. So we read this, and it's easy to read right over it, but this demon calling Jesus out in his full name was more than just an acknowledgement of deity. More than just an acknowledgement that, Jesus, you are Son of the Most High God. The idea was that I'm going to identify you by your proper name, and it was a shot across the bow. It was an attack on Jesus. It was an attempt to depower him. Don't torment me. Notice also that the demon knew exactly who Jesus was. The demon knew exactly who Jesus was. The demon had to submit to Jesus. Do not torment me. Verse 8 says, for he said to him, come out of the man, unclean spirit. And he asked him, what is your name? And he answered, saying, my name is Legion, for we are many. And again, I think that was an avoidance to not say the name, still believing that if Jesus knew the name, but an indication that there was many. We're going to read a little bit further about a couple of thousand pigs, but a legion of soldiers numbered as many as 6,000. And I don't necessarily mean that or believe that was 6,000 demons inside this man, but there was many. Why do I believe there was many? It says there were many. My name is Legion, for we are many. Also, he begged him earnestly that he would not send him out of the country. The demon knew who Jesus was. The demon had to submit to Jesus. But it wasn't enough. Guys, there are those among us or those listening that believe Jesus is the Son of God. But don't believe in him. Don't place their faith and trust in him. Haven't allowed him to pay the penalty for their sins. And what we learn from this is a demonic faith, just an understanding of who he is not enough. Verse 11 says that a large herd of swine was feeding there near the mountains. So all the demons begged him, saying, "Send us to the swine that we may enter them." And at once Jesus gave them permission. Again, they had to submit. Jesus has power over the devil. And at once Jesus gave them permission. Then the unclean spirits went out and entered the swine. There was about 2,000. And the herd ran violently down the steep place into the sea and drowned in the sea. Those pigs were smarter than a lot of people. That life ruled by the devil is not a life worth living. Why do you think, if they had to submit to Jesus and Jesus is in control, why do you think Jesus let that go down like that? Do you think he just hates pigs? Was a devout Jew and pork is bad, we're going to kill these hogs? Or maybe he loved bacon, right? I think it was really to demonstrate John 10:10, what I read earlier. The thief does not come except to kill, to steal, to kill, and to destroy. To demonstrate to them and to us what the intent of these demons were with this man. Their desire is to destroy, to harm, to kill. Verse 14 says, So those who fed the swine, and they told it in the city and in the country, and they went out to see what it was that had happened. Then they came to Jesus and saw the one, now this is underlined in my Bible, who had been demon possessed. Who had been. I'll tell you, that's another difference between what Jesus can do in a life and the programs of man. This man didn't go around and say, I'm possessed, or I'm a recovering possessed. He had been, past tense, no longer, right? Let's read a little bit further. Saw the one who had been demon possessed and had the legion sitting and clothed, check it out, and in his right mind. And they were afraid, right? The transformation was so complete. They knew who this man had been. They saw him screaming and hollering and terrifying everyone around him, cutting himself, breaking chains. And the transformation in him because of the power of Jesus was so complete, it freaked them out. Terrified them. When they saw what Jesus could do in his life, when they saw the power of Jesus. And guys, this is our Jesus. My God is so big, so strong. Which Jesus are you telling people about? I witnessed to my friends, I witnessed to my family. No, nobody's really interested. Duh. My God can deliver people from demon possession. My God can heal. Just because I struggle to believe or I don't see it every day, he hasn't changed at all. His power hasn't diminished over time. He's not weak just because my faith is. He's in his right mind. They're afraid. Verse 16 says, and those who saw it told them how it happened to him who had been demon-possessed and about the swine, and they began to plead with him to depart from the region. Are you kidding me? Jesus, that was amazing. Get out of here. That's terrifying. They cared more about their pigs than they did people. But that's something I want you to see who had been, who was in his right mind, no longer that same guy. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Right? Not a rehabilitated man or woman. Not a reformed person. What does it say? God bless all four of you. If anyone is in Christ, he's a what?
New creation.
A new creation. Brand spanking new. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. I think we have trouble believing that at times. Perhaps most of the time. That's what's available to us. To be a new creation. To have old things passed away like this guy who had been. It's over. Let's move on. Verse 18, and when he got into the boat, he who had been demon-possessed begged him that he might be with him. Man, I'd want to be, right? Living in the tombs. Jesus just radically changes my life. I'm all about you, Lord. I want to be with you. And however, Jesus did not permit him. Wow. But said to him, go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you. And he departed and began to proclaim in Decapolis all that Jesus had done for him, and all marveled. You know, I look at that and it's almost like demons are saying, Lord, can we go into some pigs? Sure. Sounds good. The people are terrified. Jesus, you just radically changed this man's life. Please leave us alone. Okay. And then you've got a man whose whole life has changed, and Jesus, can I just be with you? Request denied. I got a different plan for your life. I want you to go home. I want you to go to this community that knows you, and I want you to tell them. Just tell them your story. Tell them that Jesus has had compassion on you. Tell them that Jesus has changed everything for you. And he did. And it says the people marveled. I've got a different ministry for you. And we read that and we think that's awesome. And I think if you look at chapter 6, verse 53 and 54, we'll get to this in the next week or two. A little further on, it says, verse 53, when they had crossed over, they came to the land of Gennesaret and anchored there. And when they came out of the boat, immediately the people recognized him. That was, I believe, because of the testimony of this man. When the disciples came back and Jesus came back, everybody just knew that's who this guy who had been but is no longer was talking about. So the ministry that Jesus gave this guy was powerful, just telling his story. But would we allow that today? A guy like this to go out and be in ministry and talk about Jesus? Again, think about this guy. You know, think about us, leadership. Think about us as an elder board sitting there, and this guy wants to go out and do this ministry. Okay, where do you live? Well, for the last however many years, I've lived in a graveyard. Okay, any aliases? Yeah, I used to call myself Legion. Because I had so many demons in me. I used to scare people all the time, terrify them, break chains, cut myself. We need to watch you for a while. Why don't you serve in children's ministry? No, I'm just kidding. Why don't you serve on the dirty job team with Nick? Get some discipleship. Jesus immediately says, go tell him what I've done. Tell them about your life. Tell them I've had compassion on you. And he did, and they all marveled. Let's move on to verse 21. We'll get to our second person. When Jesus had crossed over again, so leaving the land of the Gentiles, coming back to the area of the Jews, Jesus had crossed over again by boat to the other side. A great multitude gathered to him, and he was by the sea. And behold, one of the rulers of the synagogue came, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet and begged him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter lies at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her, that she may be healed, and she will live." So Jesus went with him, and the great multitude followed him and thronged him. Now a certain woman, let's pause there. Jairus, a ruler of the synagogue. So most compatible probably that we can think of is a pastor. You know, he was one that would organize services. He was sort of in charge of things. But in that time, it would have been a position of status, not just within the house of worship, but within the community. It would have been a well-paid position. Certainly as a ruler in the synagogue, he would have already known about Jesus. He would have known about the crowds that had been gathering. He would have been known about the things that Jesus had done. But we've never heard of this guy before. He's pretty comfortable in his role as ruler in the synagogue until something radical happened in his life. His little girl, 12-year-old little girl, we'll read a little bit further, is at the point of death. And suddenly, everything changes. You look at a guy like this with status and stature and position. I look at some of you, and I wonder, what is it going to take? What is it going to take to, like this man, drive you to the feet of Jesus? His little girl was at the point of death, and it says he fell at his feet when he saw him. He begged him earnestly. All of a sudden, nothing else mattered when it hit home. And it affected someone he loved. Nothing else mattered except for Jesus. "My little girl lies at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her that she may be healed and she will live." It's interesting too as we go through these stories and we see the faith of these people. Right? This guy, Jesus, you gotta come. You gotta come and you gotta lay your hands on her so she'll be healed. And then we read about this Roman centurion, right? That I'm sure he was not a ruler in the synagogue. He didn't have half of the knowledge of the scriptures of this guy, but really he had more faith, right? Jesus, just say the word and I know my servant will be healed, right? So it's not always a matter of learning and how much faith we have, but this guy believed nevertheless. Jesus, nothing else matters. You need to come. This precious girl drove him to the feet of Jesus. And he's got his attention. And he's coming. And probably for the first time in days, there's just a glimmer of hope. And we get to verse 25. Now a certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years and suffered many things from many physicians and had spent all that she had and was no better. Not only no better, but rather grew worse. She had this infirmity. She was bleeding and she went to doctor after doctor after doctor. Person that promised this and promised that, spent everything. Not only did it not work, she was worse. She spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse when she heard about Jesus. How did she hear about Jesus? How did you hear about Jesus? Praise God for the person that told you about Jesus. She heard about Jesus. She came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment, for she said, "If only I may touch his clothes, I may be made well." You know, I read through the scriptures, and I have no idea why she believed that. You know, we don't have any other story of somebody touching the clothes of Jesus, but that was a point of contact for faith for her. She believed that she could just touch the hem of his garment. And it, guys, understand how big of a deal. I know we don't get it culturally now, but this woman had an issue of blood. She was in their society unclean, which meant that she couldn't go to church. She couldn't go to temple. She couldn't worship. Very likely was divorced from her husband because she was unclean. So may not have had a husband to care for, didn't have a faith community to care for. What hope did she have in this culture? If I could just get to this one that I heard about and touch the hem of his garment. Again, I don't know why she thought that, but she had faith and she believed. Immediately, verse 29, the fountain of her blood was dried up. What a risk that would have been for her to be in this crowd that thronged Jesus, right? That I say that word and I watch Mr. Miller in the back quiver. It's just the thought of people pressing in. You know, if you're claustrophobic at all, I mean, they were like packed sardines. And this woman wasn't allowed to be around people or touch people. And she got in the midst of this crowd, if I can just touch Jesus. And that would have been forbidden, right? Because if she touched him, it would have made him unclean. Immediately, the fountain of her blood was dried up. And she felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that power had gone out of him, turned around in the crowd and said, "Who touched my clothes?" But his disciples said to him, "You see the multitude thronging you and you say, 'Who touched me?'" Jesus, are you, who didn't touch you? We're getting all slammed in here. Everybody touched you. "Who touched me?" And he looked around to see her who had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction." I remember the first time reading through that, thinking, it's not like she had a rotator cuff injury, you know, or a sore hip. And I remember sort of thinking that was kind of cruel to call her. She was probably embarrassed by this thing that she had. You know, I know men in this church that have had certain ailments that are not, they're not asking for that to be put on the prayer vine, you know? Different things are just personal. I think Jesus did this for a few reasons. One, she had been cast out, right? She was unclean. And he wanted everyone to know that was not the case. So it was for her. But also, why did she think she was healed? Because she did what? Touched his clothes. And Jesus says, "No, girl, your faith, daughter, your faith has made you well." Told him the whole truth. That for her, she was just like this first guy who had been demon-possessed. This was a has-been in her life. There's no shame going forward. And I'll tell you guys, that's something I think we rob God of, testifying in glory, and we rob ourselves of. When we look at these things that have bound us, we look at this sin in our life, failure in our life, and we're too embarrassed or too prideful to say, God has had compassion on me, and I was this, or I did this, and it is no longer part of my life. God has changed me. Jesus is all powerful. He allowed her the opportunity to do that, that she could be made whole, not just healed, but made whole. And God could be given glory. Others that were afraid would know the power of Jesus. Don't forget Jairus, right? I know we're getting close on time. You guys are getting distracted by that. Give me a few minutes. This ruler whose daughter is on the brink of death. Come on, Jesus. And this woman who's unclean, been cast out, stops him in his tracks. And while he's waiting, verse 32, he looked around. I'm sorry, verse 35. While he was still speaking, some came from the ruler of the synagogue's house who said, your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further? Guys, I don't know. The guy that delivered that news to Jairus, your daughter is dead. You guys know that's news I sometimes have to deliver as a chaplain for law enforcement. Your daughter is dead, your husband, your wife. Worst thing I ever do. Hardest thing I ever do. To witness that moment, to share that moment. And somebody comes and tells this leader, this one who was driven to the feet of Jesus and came in faith, and they say, your daughter's dead. Why trouble the teacher any further? And as soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said to the ruler of the synagogue, do not be afraid, only believe. I mean, if you were there and you witnessed this guy, or you were the one to deliver that news and then Jesus said that, I don't know what my response would be. Probably not one of faith and being like, yeah. Be like, get him out of here. That's cruel. Who do you say that to? Do not be afraid, only believe. People that are afraid. People that don't believe, right? This guy was devastated. Worst day of his life. Didn't know. Hadn't read the book of Matthew. Didn't know that with God all things are possible. Just saw Jesus do a miracle for someone else. Didn't believe he could do one for him or for his little girl. Do not be afraid, only believe. And he permitted no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. Then he came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and saw a tumult and those who wept and wailed loudly. When he came in, he said to them, why make this commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but sleeping. And these ones that were wailing and weeping and mourning put on the brakes and immediately start to ridicule him. And in the text there is that it was a continual thing. They continued on ridiculing him. But with his power, but when he had put them all outside, he took the father and the mother of the child and those who were with him and entered where the child was lying. Then he took the child by hand and said to her, Talitha kumai, which is translated, little girl, I say to you, arise. The impossible became possible by the power of Jesus. Immediately, the girl arose and walked, for she was 12 years of age. And they were overcome with great amazement. But he commanded them strictly that no one should know it, and said that something should be given to her to eat. 12 years old. Remember the woman with the infirmity for 12 years. When life came into Jairus' home, probably the best day of his life, his little girl is born 12 years ago, was also when death started for this woman. And Jesus has power over both. You know, when I was going through this chapter this week, guys, and preparing it and seeing how mighty our God is, how powerful Jesus is, and how far from that we get in our everyday life, I was reminded of some scriptures. You guys that are elders and leaders here are familiar with these scriptures, because I read them every time that we do this, every time that we pray for somebody, because I want the person to know, and I want to remind all of us that it's not by our power, it's not by our might, it's a reminder that Jesus, that the scriptures, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, say this. Can you put this passage up from James chapter 5? James chapter 5, starting in the 13th verse, says, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Listen, verse 14, is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church. Get that too, okay? It's not our job or our role to come to you and say, hey, I know you're struggling with this. I see this difficulty. I know you're sick. I know you're hurting. It says, let you call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And it goes on to talk about the fervent. Actually, I'll just read it. And if he's committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. So this morning I want to ask, and I'm going to give an opportunity. Listen, if you've got a split, change your plans. I'm going to have Brett come up and lead us in a song. And I'm going to have the pastors and elders and their wives come up. You guys can come up. And listen, nothing hokey here, okay? Nothing, we're just obeying that scripture. We're just believing in the power of Jesus, believing what he can do. So if you need a healing touch from Jesus, or there's something in your life that you are in bondage to, something that in your own strength you can't get over, if you've got a physical, mental, spiritual sickness that you need to experience the power of Jesus in, or maybe you've been harboring bitterness in your heart that you just can't let go of, and it's been a chain that needs to be broken. As we sing, guys, I just want to invite you to come down, and we're going to pray over you, and we'll anoint you with oil. Like I said, nothing weird. We're not going to dump it over you or get crazy. We're just going to pray to Jehovah Rapha, the God that heals, and believe in faith and see what God will do. So go ahead, brother.